I'm going to continue this series called Freedom in Christ. We dealt with a few areas: freedom in Christ from depression, freedom in Christ from uncontrolled anger, freedom in Christ from worry, and this morning I'm going to speak on freedom in Christ from guilt. The text of the scripture is taken from Revelation chapter 12. We'll read from verse 7 to verse 11, please. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 to verse 11. Thank you. Excuse me. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 to verse 11. And the war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, and they did not love their life unto death. So the emphasis, the text, the main text I'm going to read is actually the accuser of our brethren, that is the devil, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Thank you. Father, as we read your word in faith, as we speak your word in faith, we know that something, Lord, powerful is being released in the spiritual realm. So in the name of Jesus, as I preach your word, as I teach your word, I ask, Father, life and spirit will flow out of my mouth, and that it begin to work in the lives of the people. Wisdom is imparted, a courage, Lord, is being given, and Lord, your people rise up, Lord, to their destiny, to their potential, and that they will take steps, Lord, to do the necessary things, and that they will excel, Lord, under the anointing, and they will go forth to be overcomer and conquerors in your name. So I ask, Father, this area of guilt, negative guilt in the area of condemnation that is being brought upon your children by the evil one, I ask that you will come and use this word to destroy every works of the evil one. For your word say, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the evil one. So we speak in faith and we ask your presence of the Holy Spirit to accomplish that in our life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, this morning I'm going to speak on this subject. I believe that on and off, we will kind of, we have this issue, this oppression that's coming in our soul in the area of guilt, in the area of negative guilt, in the area of condemnation. And as a human being, we are vulnerable to sin and making silly mistakes at different phases of our life. And when you make some silly mistakes or commit some serious sin or experience some painful failure, the devil, the enemy of your soul, will be quick to exploit and capitalize on this to attack your heart. And that is to attack your feeling. Now, how does he do that? He will come and accuse you. He will hurl these painful thoughts into your mind, and you would like to stir up the emotions within your heart, hoping that you will live by that feeling. The devil will try to accuse and remind you of your past, present sin, your moral failures, your wrongdoings, and your fault. And he will relentlessly attempt to dig up the old wounds in your life, and that he will add acid and salt into that wound so as to stir up this guilt and condemnation within you. Now, why does the devil do that? To attack your emotion. Basically, he wants to paralyze you in the area of emotion, cause you to feel rotten, feel worthless, guilty, and condemned, so that he can spiritually demoralize you. And that is his strategy. And then he wants you not to feel worthy of God's love forgiveness and acceptance. And this is a wow of the enemy to spiritually paralyze you. His strategy is to cut off the relationship, your relationship with the Lord, strain your relationship with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and rob you of the peace and the joy. And he wants to cripple your potential and your destiny in Christ Jesus. And his purpose is to sap the life out of you, to bring you in a spiral, downward spiral. First you will get discouraged, next you will get depressed, and then he hopes that he will inculcate or instill this hopelessness in your life. And therefore negative guilt and condemnation is one of the devil's biggest weapons against us. So the question we want to know is, how do we combat that? Now we'll talk about it later. But how do we know that the devil is the accuser of the brethren? And we know it because in this particular scripture that we read, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and verse 11, it says that he is the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses the brothers and sisters in Christ before God day and night. And then he has been cast down. Can I have the 2 more clicks for the slide, please? Thank you. And making accusation against Christians is his main preoccupation. It is one of his main job description. This verse, as I said, taken from Revelation 12, verse 10, is not a one-off incident. And there are many other verses that show him doing this over and over again. For example, in the book of Genesis, actually, Satan accuses God before Adam and Eve. He says that God, by forbidding Adam and Eve to take that particular fruit, he says that he is trying to keep what is good for himself instead of sharing it with humanity. Therefore, in verse 5, it says, Revelation of Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, he says that, for God knows that in the day that you eat of his fruit, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And therefore, here he accuses God before Adam and Eve, that God is depriving Adam and Eve of the best things in life. And then when you look and read on in the other portion of the scripture, he accuses Job before God. In Job chapter 1, verse 9 to verse 10, he accuses Job of loving God with an ulterior motive. And he answered, he says, does Job fear God for nothing? He says that Job had a hidden ulterior motive for fearing God. And then in verse 11, he says, now you stretch out your hand and you touch all that he has. And he says, he will surely curse you to your face. So he, in other words, he's accusing Job that before God, saying, he says that, God, if you remove your covering and your protection over Job, he says, Job will surely curse you to your face. And then another portion of the scripture, in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, it was a time of history about 520 BC before Christ. And then when God was about to appoint the high priest Joshua and also the governor Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple of God before the first coming of the Lord Jesus. And we see in this part of the scripture that the devil began to attack and began to oppose Joshua and the high priest before God. He accuses Joshua, who is representative of the priesthood of Israel. He says, look at Joshua. You know, he is guilty of all the sin. Look at the priesthood of Israel. You know, look at his filthy government garment. And he opposes Joshua in front of God. The purpose is he wants to bring discouragement and despair to the leadership of Israel to hinder the building of the temple before the first coming of the Lord Jesus. But the Lord rebuked the devil, and he says that he will personally remove the filth garment from Joshua, and he's going to clothe Joshua with a clean white linen, with the righteousness of God. And therefore the application that we can draw from all these portions of the scripture is this: the devil will do the same to Christians here, and there are great plans that God has in store for you. And therefore the devil will try to use this evil device of accusation to abort the future and the destiny that you have in Christ Jesus. And it is important that we as Christians and the church to be able to recognize these evil, what you call, devices of his, and to overcome him and to deal with this issue in a scriptural way. To combat the negative guilt of the devil, one needs to understand the origin of sin and guilt and the effects of it on humanity. Now, let's talk about the origin of sin in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, the first reaction was to hide from God because of sin. When sin enters, guilt follows suit. And therefore, in this story of origin, we see that Satan was working very hard to tempt Adam and Eve. And Satan is working very hard to tempt you and me to fall. And he will tell you the front-end illicit pleasure. He will tell you all this illicit thrill without telling you what is the back-end pain and the dire consequences that goes with it. And after the fall, he will also work actively on another front. And he will begin to tell you what a messed up you are, how you have messed up your life, and what a failure you are. And he wants to instill this guilt and condemnation within you. As I said, his purpose is to alienate you from God. Our fallen nature has this tendency to hide and to run away from God. And Adam and Eve tried to cover their shame and the guilt with fig leaves. But God came down in the evening of the cool, and he looked for them, and he drew Adam and Eve back to him. Now, why did Adam and Eve hide from God? Because they sinned. Because they are guilty. They felt the guilt in their soul. Now, it was like this since the beginning of time. They tried to hide their sin. And since then, many Christianity will try to deal with the guilt and the condemnation in the wrong way. In the wrong way. The first way is they hide. They try to hide it. We try to hide our past. We try to hide our unresolved failures and sin. And we are afraid to bring it to the light. We don't want anyone to know about it. And we don't want God to know. But the fact is that God already knows it because he's omniscient. He's everywhere. He knows everything. The second way that we deal with this condemnation in the wrong way is this. We fight it. We deny. We sear our conscience. We blame others. We blame the environment. And Adam blamed God when he was confronted. And then he blamed his wife. And then his wife blamed the serpent. And then you have this blame shifting that is going on. And this is part of the fallen human nature. And then the third way that we deal with it in the wrong way is we make up for it for our wrong doing. By doing something, what you call, to make it up for our wrong. For example, we give money to charity. We try to be nice to the people we have sinned against. And we do more good works when we perform more religious rites and rituals to make us feel better. It is like trying to cover the shame with the fig leaves so that we will not look so bad from the outside. Now, the world offers all these kinds of psychological treatment along those lines. And it may offer relief for a period of time, but it is a symptomatic treatment of no avail in the long term. And therefore, we need to understand this. There is a difference between condemnation and conviction. May I have the PowerPoint slide, please? Thank you. We need to understand this. The difference, one more point, thank you. The difference between condemnation and conviction. Now, condemnation comes from the devil. And therefore, he will try to condemn you. But then the Holy Spirit will try to convict you. And what is the difference between the two? Now, when we come to condemnation, it only points out to you about your failure and how messed up you are. And also, it's very, very negative. But on the other hand, conviction begins to urge you to admit, you know, your sin on your mistake. And you go to God for resolution. The third difference is this. Now, condemnation will always tell you what is the problem, but it will not tell you the solution. It will avoid the solution. But then when the Holy Spirit convicts you, he not only tells you the problem, but he also shows you the answer, the solution to the problem. And the fourth area is condemnation always leads you to a feeling of unworthiness and despair. But on the other hand, condemnation actually leads you to godly sorrow and repentance. It's recorded for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 to verse 10. And then when it comes to the fifth area, so condemnation will always bring you with a sense of hopelessness, and give you a negative guilt. But on the other hand, conviction will always lead you to a positive guilt. So there's a difference between the negative guilt and a positive guilt. And the bottom line is this. Negative guilt will always alienate you from God. It makes you run away from God. But the other one, conviction, will always try to bring you back to God. So there is a word difference between the two, condemnation and conviction. Now, if you look at this list, about seven items, you look at the life, you know, sometimes you struggle through your emotion. Now, if you can identify with all the items on your left, then these things come from the devil. You know that this is a spirit of condemnation. But if you can identify the things on the right, then it has got to do with the Holy Spirit coming to convict you, to draw you back to God. So you must know the difference. So the question I want to ask is this: what is God's remedy for dealing with guilt and condemnation arising from this accusation? Now, certainly it is not to fight or to deny all these things, because you cannot hide or you cannot deny these things. And these are the ways that the devil operates. He operates in darkness. The devil thrives in darkness. Why? Because this is his domain. He is the kingdom of darkness. And therefore, one scripture that the Bible gives us is 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 to verse 9. It is a very basic scripture, but it's a very important scripture. I'll read to you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 to verse 9. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And verse 9, it continues to say an important thing. If we confess our sin, it says he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And therefore, when you read in these verses, you notice that there is a conditional clause. It says, if, all right? So we say, if, which means to say, you need to walk in the light. You need to come clean. You need to confess and repent of your sin. Then, only then, he says that God is faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can I have the next slide, please? Thank you. Then listen to what King David says. King David says in Psalm chapter 32, verse 4 to verse 5, he says that he was in sin. And during that moment, he says that for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. He says that my vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin before you, and my iniquity I have not hidden, I said. So I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgive the iniquity of my sin, Selah. So he was, King David was committing adultery and murder and all those things. And then God began to convict him. And then he was, in a way, trying to run away from God. In a way, he's trying to avoid the issue. And then he says that he could not, because his vitality was turned into a drought of summer. That means all life and energy was slowly slipping out of him. He was demoralized until he confessed the sin before God. And then God began to restore him. God began to forgive his sin and cleanse him from all unrighteousness. Now, brothers and sisters, confession and repentance is not to shame you. It's not to embarrass you. Instead, if you confess it, you know, in your truthfulness before God, it is to liberate you from all these, what I call, negative emotions that you are suffering, because the truth will set you free. This is what I call imputed righteousness. Now, there is a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, for he made him, that is, made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And therefore, as you confess and repent of your sin, there is this righteousness of Jesus Christ is imparted unto you. This is called imputed righteousness. And God has done it for you through Jesus Christ. At the cross, He died for all humanity, past, present, and future. Past, present, and future sin. And here, you are just playing a very passive role, and you just have to do this small part, and then God will do the other part. And therefore, as you believe in your heart, and as you confess with your mouth, this righteousness is being imparted to you. The moment you do this, as I said, your sin, however bad and however wretched it may be, are forgiven. The blood cleanses you, and righteousness is imputed to you. God regards you as righteous because God, Jesus Christ, has fulfilled all righteousness and died on the cross to pay for the penalty for your and my sin. And many Christians live under this heavy burden of guilt because of their past. They just can't forgive themselves. And they also have a hard time to believe that God could forgive them, much less forget their sin. Now, yes, you may be guilty, but now you are acquitted. You are now justified by the work of the cross. And the divine exchange takes place at the cross. And your sin was imputed, was transferred to Him, and His righteousness was transferred to you. Now, this is grace. This is grace. This is unmerited, undeserved, and unearned. This is grace of God. And this is the Word of God, written black and white for you and for me. There's no room for doubt because it is written in black and white. It is not about man's opinion. It is not about how you feel in your heart. You need to live by the Word of God. And it's not how you feel. 80% of the people's problem is about how they feel about themselves. Your past mistake and failure do not have to rule your entire life. Let not your past mistake steal away your future. You ask for forgiveness and you receive it, and then you can move on in life. Now, the second type of righteousness, which is a follow-through from the first one, is called outward righteousness. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, it says, Apostle Paul says, what shall we do then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he gives the answer, certainly not. And having received the righteousness of God, and under the covering of the blood of Jesus, we do not abuse the grace of God. We now take responsibility to grow from faith to faith, righteousness to righteousness. And therefore here, Romans chapter 8 verse 1 applies. He says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now we begin to walk according to the Spirit. You no longer walk in the ways of the world according to the flesh, and there is no condemnation. Therefore, having been saved by grace through faith, you cannot live like the devil, and you cannot deceive yourself to say that I'm all right because I have the righteousness of God. Because faith without works is dead. All right, so in this journey ahead of you, you may still occasionally stumble. You may still occasionally fall. However, the blood of Jesus that He died for you is for your past, for your present, and for your future sin. And therefore, it acts as a safety net below you. And should you fall, you just have to confess, repent, and then you can bounce back again, and then you can move on in life. And therefore, do not be discouraged. Your life may not be perfect overnight, right? You may not be where you should be, but thank God, you are no longer where you used to be. You are growing in righteousness. And therefore, brothers and sisters, step number one, it is very basic, Christianity 101, but it is very powerful, very powerful. You must have a lifestyle of confession and repentance. And as you adopt that lifestyle of confession and repentance, you will grow from faith to faith, glory to glory, righteousness to righteousness. And then what is the second thing that we can do? All right, the second thing is you can do is, now having done the above, some of you may still be struggling with your thought life, maybe still be struggling with that feeling of guilt and condemnation. And therefore, now when the enemy attacks your mind and your feeling, you cannot just remain passive and let the devil and his evil spirit hammer you and have his way. Now, I want to say that you need to use your weapon to war against the evil spirit. PowerPoint, please. So I want to illustrate it with a story. The story is this. Over the years, you know that recently North Korea, under the leadership of Kim Jong-un and previously Kim Jong-il, now they were harassing South Korea with some attacks, and they were also harassing other nations with a nuclear threat. Now, in November 1987, North Korea planted a bomb that destroyed a South Korean passenger plane on a flight between Flight 858 between Iraq, that is between Baghdad and South Korea, Seoul. And then, in 2010 March, North Korea attacked the naval ship of South Korea. Now, North Korea leader placed with this some of these attacks a nuclear toy as a what they call nuclear threat as a toy, expecting that their demands to be met by a superpower. Now, why? Because he takes this calculated risk that the enemy, who is mightier or more powerful than him and his country, is not likely to use that power against him. So, North Korea leader remains defiant, and then he remains a pain in the neck to some of the nations and some of the superpowers. Now, this has some similarity to Christians. In what way? Now, the devil will keep attacking many Christians, and he knows that many Christians either do not know how to war against him, the evil spirit, or they are passive, or they are not using the weapons that are available to him. Now, do you know, brothers and sisters, that in Christ Jesus, you are more powerful, far more powerful than the devil and his evil spirit? And you are given spiritual weapon and spiritual armor to go on the offensive against the devil and his evil spirit. And that is why in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what we call the principality, the powers, and the rulers of darkness, and the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There are a lot of things that you are not seeing in the spiritual realm. It is not visible to you, but they are very, very real. And therefore, it says that for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And in the book of Ephesians, it lists out to us some of the spiritual weapons that God has made available to you and to me. And it says that you have the belt of truth, you have the word of truth, you have the Bible, and that you have the breastplate of righteousness. This is a defensive weapon. There are five defensive, there are two offensive. And the second is the breastplate of righteousness. And then you have the shield of faith. You can have the shoe, your feet, clothed with the gospel of peace. And then you have a helmet of salvation. These are the five defensive weapons. And in one of the five, notice that this is the breastplate of righteousness. And the devil likes to attack your emotions, your heart. The breastplate here, that is to protect your heart when you're a Roman soldier of righteousness. Why breastplate of righteousness? What I just mentioned to you. He wants to attack your feeling. He wants to attack your emotions. And he wants you to live by that negative feeling. And therefore, here we have a defensive weapon, our righteousness in Christ Jesus, which I just mentioned. The first very basic, what they call 101 basic Christianity. This particular thing about confession and repentance. That is your defensive weapon. And now the sixth and the seventh weapon that you have is what I call the Word of God and prayer. And that are the two offensive weapons. And here you need to use this offensive weapon. The Word of God is given to you not just for your information. The Word of God is given to you for application. You can apply the Word of God. And the Word of God is powerful. And therefore there are three, there are various weapons that you can use to fight against the devil in this area of the accusers of the brethren. Now, three scriptures I'm going to give to you. The first one we have read. The first one is Revelation chapter 10, 12, verse 10 to verse 11. He says, the accusers of our brethren who accuse them before our God day and night has been cast down. And how has it been cast down? He says that we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and we fear not our life unto death. So how do we apply this weapon? Now, I want you to note, every time when you pray, especially you will pray, not using your own word, especially when you pray using the word of God, the six and the seven weapon, which is offensive weapon, something is taking place in the spiritual realm. You are firing a bullet. You are firing a missile. You are launching you're dropping a bomb into the enemy camp. Though you do not see it, this is what is happening. And therefore, when you quote this scripture, it says that I come against you, devil, the accuser of the brethren, and this evil spirit, that you are the accuser of the brethren, in the name of Jesus. And therefore, right now, I overcome you by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of my testimony, and I fear not my life unto death. And as you do that, in faith, these bullets and the missiles will be coming out from you against the enemy. And then he will flee. And then there is a second scripture, Isaiah chapter 54. Verse 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. And this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me. And therefore, you know that there are a lot of weapons that he used. And therefore, Isaiah is writing this scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says that no weapon that the enemy tried to form against you shall prosper. And then the enemy comes to you in the form of a tongue, accusational tongue. And he says that every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. What is the basis for this? He says that because this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. We are all servants of the Lord. And a righteousness is from me. That means our righteousness is from God. Our righteousness in particular from Christ Jesus, who died on the cross for our sin. And therefore you have to use his scripture and to fight against the enemy. And then the third scripture that you can use is 1 John 3:20. It says that if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows all things. So brothers and sisters, I want to make it very simple. These are the three verses that you can use. Revelation chapter 12 verse 10 and 11, Isaiah 54 verse 17, and 1 John 3:20. Note it down. And every time when this is bombarding you, you have the sense of negative guilt. You feel very condemned. You have this negative emotion that is in you. You begin to quote this scripture by faith, and you are firing the missiles and bullets unto the devil and all his evil spirit, and they will flee from you. The third way that we can fight this battle is pray for one another instead of being used as an accuser of brethren. Now, the devil accuses us directly by hurling all these thoughts into our mind and trying to stir up these emotions of condemnation. And he also, at the same time, used Christian to be his agent to accuse us, to accuse our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, with a fallen nature, we find it easier to kind of entertain all these negative thoughts than positive thoughts. So we can easily pick up, therefore, the faults of others, mistakes of others. And we have this tendency to be critical and to be judgmental about others. Now, in doing so, we become what we call agents of the accusers of brethren. Now, all of us have flaws. All of us have faults. And you and I do not need a gift of discernment to see people's faults and people's flaws. Neither do you and I need a 20/20 eyesight or 6/6 eyesight to see other people's faults. We can see even other faults and flaws with just one eye closed and one eye open. We can see it very clearly. Now, so you can hear all kinds of grumbling and all kinds of things. You know, you say leaders is uncaring. For example, you say, oh, this is a weak leader. He's lack leadership quality. He's biased. He lack wisdom. This sermon is boring. The sermon is too long. The sermon is too short. You know, this room is too hot. This room is too cold. And then worship service is too loud or jarring. You can keep, you know, picking all the spots easily if you want. So, but I agree that there is a place for feedback. There is a place for correction. And there's a place, you know, of suggestion, making suggestion for improvement. That is fine. But make sure it is given with the right spirit. Anyone can point out the problems. And if we are not careful, no, we may cross the line of becoming the devil's agent as the accusers of the brethren. Now, yes, it may be true that our brothers and sisters have these faults and flaws in them. May not be false. It's true. But instead of focusing on the flaws by criticizing their faults, now could we not pray for them? Pray for them in the area of their fault and their flaws and cover them in love. Give others time and the space to improve, to make changes, to grow in the stature in Christ, to grow in righteousness. If more and more of us help one another to cast down the accusers of the brethren instead of becoming the devil's agent, we can all move forward as individuals. We can all move forward together as a church. And instead of accusing one another, we should unite ourselves to cast down the devil and all his evil spirit acting, or the evil spirit acting on the devil's command. Now, when we cast down and destroy the works of the accusers of the brethren, we begin to see change. We will begin to see change. Now, this particular verse that we read, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and verse 11, he says that when the accusers of the brethren is cast down, he says four things happen: salvation, strength, kingdom of God, and the power of Christ, he says, have come. Now, I know that Revelation chapter 12 talks about prophecy when God sent his archangel Michael and all the angels to war with the devil and his fallen, all the evil spirit. They are going to be cast down. That is going to take place before the second coming of the Lord Jesus. But right now, the accuser of the brethren is working all over the place through his what is called appointed evil spirit and agents. And we, as a church, we can have victory on a localized level. We can cast down, you know, all these works in the area of the accuser of the brethren. And when we do that corporately, and more of us do that corporately, I assure you, four things will take place. There will be more salvation that comes into this church. Strength. Everyone that comes into this place will receive strength, will receive courage. And the kingdom of God will come and it will come and invade this place. The power of Christ will come. You'll begin to see miracle signs and wonders. You begin to see, you know, this place will have experienced a revival because the accuser of the brethren has been cast down on a localized level. So, brothers and sisters, if you are suffering and from this sense of negative guilt in the area of condemnation, there is this solution for you. There is this hope for you. Very basic confession and repentance. There is this imputed righteousness and the outwork of your righteousness. Very basic but very powerful. And then second thing, don't be passive. Use the spiritual weapon to fight, to wage warfare against the evil spirit. The spiritual realm is real. And therefore, I encourage you to use this three scripture. And lastly, pray for one another. You can find fault, true. But why don't go one step further? Pray and cover them in love. You know, ask God to change them. You know, give them the grace to change, so on and so forth. And with these three basic things, we can, together as a church, begin to dislodge this enemy, the accuser of the brethren, and begin to see salvation, strength, the kingdom of God, and the power of Christ coming to this church on a localized level. Shall we stand? Amen. Let's get the musician. Can I get the musician to come forward, please? While the musicians are preparing for the song, if this sermon speaks to you and you have been away from the Lord for whatever reasons, the Lord is nudging you to come back to Him. Very simple step, but very powerful steps. So as the musician play the songs, I encourage you to take steps to come forward. We'll pray for you and then you can get back to your seat and we'll close. Amen.
Jesus.